If you have your Bibles and will turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, we want to continue our study through Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. So 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we'd like to look at chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would help us to focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that we have a hope, and we do not have to fear death, and we do not have to sorrow over death, because you have gained victory over death, and you shall return for your people. Lord, now we pray that you would just speak to us this morning through your word, and help us to understand the truths that you would have in store for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an interesting book that was written a number of years ago by Dave Hunt, and it was a book that really didn't receive a lot of the attention that some of his other books did, but I think it's a very important book. It's called Whatever Happened to Heaven? Whatever Happened to Heaven? In the book, Dave Hunt looks at the fact that the church's focus seems to be shifting from being with the Lord one day in heaven and the hope that we have in Christ to being earthly minded and being impacted to think like the world thinks. As Christians, we're called to follow Christ. And the great hope we have, and the hope that the Apostle Paul had, was that one day he was going to be with the Lord. Remember the Apostle Paul, as he was going throughout his missionary journeys, sharing the gospel, he met with persecution just about everywhere he went. And not only that, when it came to the end of his life, he didn't have a nice 401k to retire to. He didn't have a nice, easy French villa to go and rest at. Rather, he had a prison cell to sit in. And the last, he was imprisoned two times at the end of his life, the last time being in the worst prison that you could be in Rome. It was a prison where you had, if you didn't have friends that would bring you food and warm blankets and clothes, you would go very hungry and be very cold. Even in the midst of that prison, Paul wrote three of the most inspiring letters that he wrote. He wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. To two young men and encouraging them in their walk with the Lord. And also you'll find in those letters warnings that he gave that in the last days there was going to be an amazing thing happen. Something that would happen within the church, which would be almost unbelievable. That the people within the church, not outside the church, because the world has never had her eyes on God, but rather within the church, people would turn and allow false doctrine to come in and their eyes would be taken off the Lord. The Apostle Paul, throughout his life, offered the hope to people that we find in Jesus Christ. And Paul, in the midst of that prison cell, still had hope. Even though he knew that very soon his execution would come at the hands of the emperor of Rome. But he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Today, many people that are attending churches don't possess that hope. And Above all people, we should possess it. You know, if you look upon our world and what is happening in the world today, you see that a lot of people have no hope. In America, where we have more freedom, we have more opportunity, we have more wealth than almost any other country in the world, if not being the leader in all of those things in the world. Yet you look today and you see hopelessness, despondency, despair coming across our culture. One of the problems that we have in Fargo is the opioid crisis. It's a drug crisis, and then also there's methamphetamines and other drugs. And why do people take these drugs? Why do they get involved with things that are destructive to their bodies and end up leading to their possible death? Because they don't have hope. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica. And there were those false teachers that had come to Thessalonica and they said, you know what? Jesus came and he didn't take you guys. And Paul's writing to them to tell them, no, the Lord hasn't returned yet. And there's hope. This morning I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 4, verse 13, and I wonder if your hope is in Christ. Do we long for the day that Jesus shall return? Do we long for the day that he shall come to gather his church unto himself? You know, I remember hearing messages about this topic when I was a young boy, and I'd think, you know, Lord, that's great, but I want to get married someday. I want to have a family someday. I want to have a career someday. I want to do all these things someday. Well, as wonderful a wife as I've got and as wonderful daughters as I have and grandchildren and son-in-laws, still, our hope should be for that day where Jesus returns. I remember hearing a message that was brought by David Hocking a number of years ago when he was here. And he shared an instance that had happened with him with a woman that he knew whose husband was a believer and she was a believer. And I don't know why they ended up at a church where they wouldn't offer hope. But her husband had died, and they were out at the funeral service, and Dr. Hocking had gone to the service, and they went to the graveside. At the graveside service, the pastor got up, and he took out a vial of dust, and he sprinkled the dust over the coffin, and he said, "From ashes to ashes, from dust to dust." And that's about all he said. And after they were done with the graveside service, everybody was started to leave, and the wife was still sitting at her husband's coffin. And Dr. Hocking went up and put his arm around her and said, "There sure wasn't much hope here today, was there?" He says, "You know, we've got hope in Jesus." And he said, for the next while, they sat and talked about the fact that Jesus Christ had died for their sins. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and he was the first among first fruits. And that Jesus was returning for his church, and that her husband would one day rise, his body would be resurrected from the dead and reunited with his soul and spirit. And there was hope. And he said that they began to sing hymns, hymns of hope. And they began to talk about the hope we have in Christ. He said pretty soon the undertaker came by and he's going, because he wanted to get his stuff taken care of and needed to move on. But he said, "We were having a wonderful worship service because she had hope. And her husband was with the Lord. And there was hope." And so Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica and he says there's hope. He says, but I would not have you be ignorant. So if anybody here this morning claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but doesn't know about the hope we have in Christ, this morning I want us to take a look at that hope. And I don't want you to be ignorant, just as the Apostle Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be ignorant. What was their ignorance about? Their ignorance was about the second coming of the Lord. Their ignorance was about the last days. Their ignorance was about when Jesus would come. And Paul goes on and he says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, what does he mean by asleep? Here, the word asleep means that the body is dead. The body is dead. There is a whole denomination or group of people that would teach that that verse says that your soul sleeps. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. I just gave you a verse that the Apostle Paul quoted where he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What is he speaking of there? You are a triune being. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. We are created in the image of God. The scriptures tell us that when we die, one of the marks of death is separation. Something happens when you die. Your soul and your spirit are separated from your body. If you've ever been to a funeral and they have an open casket, and you go and look at the person, isn't it amazing? You go to people's funerals and somebody was standing by the open casket and they go, oh, they look so wonderful. No, they don't. They're dead. The thing is, there's no life there. Why? Because the soul and the body are gone. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, your soul and your body have been separated. Your spirit is gone. All that's left is the chemicals that made up your body. And that will turn into dust. But the amazing thing is, the Apostle Paul says it's not going to remain that way for the believer in Jesus Christ. He says that ye sorrow not. So next time you go to a funeral and it's a believer's funeral, there should be no sorrow there. Oh, there's grief. Because you see, we are separated from those that we love. We can't hug them anymore because they won't hug back. We can't talk to them anymore because they won't talk back. And there's a grief because there's a separation that's occurred between us and that one that we care for and that we love. But there should be no sorrow. There should be no despondency. There should be no despair, because we are a people of hope, because that person, if they are a believer in Jesus Christ, they are with the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something. As I was preparing this message this morning, and I was looking at some things, and I was just skimming through Dave Hunt's book, Whatever Happened to Heaven, and some of the things that he was talking about in there. One of the things that you see that happens is when the church loses its hope about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we lose our hope about what happens when we die, that we're to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, we don't sense an urgency in sharing the gospel with those that are around us. Because we don't see the need to. You see, sometimes we think that life is just going to continue to go on the way it is today, but it may not. This last week, the Berean Call had their conference, and it finishes today out in Bend, Oregon. T.A. McMahon is the president of the Berean Call, and I didn't get to listen to all of it. You can go on to live stream, and you can see go back and see the speakers. They keep it up for a while. But I listened to one of T.A.'s talks, and he was talking about the fact that he had been sick recently and pretty ill. And everyone that was there had been praying for him, and he said that he was feeling better now. But he said, you know, the amazing thing is, I felt the best I'd ever felt in my life, and then all of a sudden I got sick. You know, none of us know what tomorrow brings. This last week, I went in for a physical, and they gave me a couple shots that were scheduled to, when you get to be my age, you're supposed to have these shots so you don't get sick. Well, they gave me one for pneumonia, and they gave me one for shingles, and one of them didn't sit well with me. And all I wanted to do was sleep yesterday, and that's basically all I did all day long. I felt pretty miserable. And prior to going into the doctor, I'd felt really good. But the thing is, none of us know what tomorrow brings. And the Apostle Paul says that we are not to be a people of sorrow, but a people of hope. Are you a person of hope today? Do you show people in the world hope? Do you share with them a reality of God that is true, and that they likewise can have hope? My wife and I went out this last weekend for a meal on Friday night, and there was a lady there. And just the way that she looked, you could tell that she probably had not had the easiest of lives. And she was our waitress. And when we got done, we gave her a little tract, and she started to read it. And she said, "I am really going to read this. I really need to know this." She had needed hope. Paul is telling these people, you are to be men and women of hope, not of sorrow. Even as others which have no hope. I want you to understand that we live in a world of people who don't have hope. You stop and think about the politicians. All the nonsense that's going on in our country politically right now. The wars, the division, everything that's going on in our country as far as the ideas. And our current president is trying to get things resolved with North Korea, so that they'll get rid of their nuclear weapons. He's trying to get things resolved with the other countries so that we're not at a disadvantage trade-wise, and that things can be handled more fairly. He's trying to do other things. Some things have been very good. Some things haven't worked out so well. There's people that don't despise everything that he's doing because they have the exact opposite opinion of what should be done and how it should be done. And if they stop and think about all the things that are happening and going on, even if our president would happen to get North Korea to get rid of all of their nuclear weapons so that they couldn't build them anymore, they couldn't shoot them off. Do you realize that President Reagan, when he was president, got the wall to come down, and then all of a sudden now, 30 years later, Russia has invaded Crimea. Russia has invaded part of Ukraine. And the very thing that he got to stop is started again. Why? Because we live in a world that's filled with sin. We live in a world that's in rebellion against God. We have men and women who think that this world is all there is, and they're going to grab as much as they can, not realizing that one day they shall die, just like everybody else. And when people stop and look at all of these things happening, they have no hope. But we're a people of hope. And it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, what is he speaking of there? There's different views on what he's talking about God bring with them. One view is that it's when they return with Christ. Another view is that when Christ comes to establish his thousand-year millennial reign, Another view is that they're going to those that are asleep, those that have died, will return with Christ when he comes for his church. But we do know what Paul is going to give us, the order of events that will happen at Christ's return. Because he does give us that, and we'll look at it in just a moment. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, Paul had been given a direct word from God about what would take place, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, Paul is saying, if Christians die before Jesus comes, have they missed the boat? Do you have to be alive when Christ returns? He says, no. Because those who have died, those which are asleep, their bodies are in the grave, their spirits are with the Lord. He said, there's going to be a special day. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The first ones that shall meet Jesus in the air are those whose bodies are going to be reunited with their spirits, and they shall meet them in the air. They shall be resurrected. People say, well, how can God do that? You realize that there's people that have been lost at sea and eaten by fish. There are people that have been killed by animals and eaten by animals. There are people that have been burned up in fires. There are people that have died and didn't have a proper burial. Their bodies were left out in the wilderness. How can God do that if these were Christians? How is he going to do that? All of these little molecules and everything they're everywhere. How can he possibly put everything back together? Well, I don't know. That's one reason why they don't want you to believe in creation. Because if God, by one word, could create and bring everything into being from nothing, and if God knows the beginning from the end, if God knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart, if God knows more about you than you know about yourself, I think it shouldn't be too hard for God to call your body into a resurrected body. And that's what he says he's going to do. And then those which are alive shall be caught up, and we shall be given our new bodies. Bodies that are no longer tainted by sin. Bodies that no longer have the impacts of a world that's in rebellion against God. You know, every one of us here has got certain marks on our bodies. I said my wife bought me in the missing parts section at the husband store because I have missing parts, missing fingers. The thing is, every one of us, if you look at our bodies, they begin to deteriorate with age. I can guarantee every one of you isn't as striking as you were when you were a little kid or a teenager. The skin begins to sag, the wrinkles begin to come, the marks of sickness and illness are there. We don't feel like we once did. But the thing is, it's only temporary. And the Lord tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word here, caught up, in the it's where we get the term rapture from. It means to be caught up, to be with, you're literally brought up to. So the Lord on this coming isn't going to touch the earth. He's coming in the clouds. He's going to gather together his people. You know, a lot of people don't believe in a rapture that say that they believe in the Bible. But you can't say you believe in the Bible and not believe in the rapture, because it tells us right here. But you know, the Jewish people, a lot of Jewish people today, don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, because they're looking for the Messiah who's going to come and rule and reign, that is going to establish his kingdom on the earth and going to judge, and that wickedness will be dealt with once and for all. That's their Messiah. Well, that is Jesus at his second coming. They did not understand that his first coming had to be there first before the second coming would be a reality. And that the scriptures talked about two comings. They talked about the first coming, where he'd come and God would take on the form of a man, and he who would walk his whole life without sin and walk and do the perfect will of the Father, and he would live his whole life and do that, that he could be offered as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and that he would sacrifice himself and pay the penalty for our sin, that you and I could be returned and bought back, redeemed to the Lord. Now, the Lord tells us that that was going to happen. But today, Jews, unless they're believers in Jesus Christ, still don't believe it. Many Orthodox Jews will not read, or most Orthodox Jews, if not all, will not read Isaiah chapter 53 or want to discuss it. Or if they do read it, they say it's some king, one of their kings that helped the people. When we know from Isaiah 53, it's speaking of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he would become the one who would pay for our transgressions. They didn't see his first coming. Well, in his second coming, it's a two-stage event as well. The second coming of the Lord is a two-stage event. The first stage is where he calls his people unto himself. Did you know that Satan believes in the rapture? You know that Satan believes in the rapture? The reason that I know that Satan believes in the rapture is that there are people who are occultists who have said that there's one group of people that needs to be gotten rid of, and that's Christians. And you may have heard that they're spreading one of the teachings that some of these people are, that aliens from outer space are going to come and take all the Christians away so that finally the world will be rid of them. That event isn't aliens. That event is Jesus Christ coming to take his own. Can you imagine what is going to happen on the earth, the confusion that will be here, when all of a sudden there are Christians just gone? There has to be an explanation for it, and Satan's already putting the seeds out there. Aliens. That we have to get rid of Christians. That it's the thing that needs to be done. Paul says there's coming a day. That's the first part. The scriptures tell us that this first part of the second coming needs to occur for the last 7 years of history as we know it to be fulfilled. That 7 year period is going to be called the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a time where God's wrath is poured out upon the earth. During that period of time, the scriptures tell us that Satan will have his man in charge. He won't have the Christians here anymore to worry about. The Bible does tell us that during that time there will be people that will come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that he will make sure the minute anyone rejects him and comes to Christ that they'll be immediately martyred, put to death. It talks about the fact that he's going to rule and have a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy, and that he's going to be in direct opposition to everything that God stands for. And it does tell us that the last 3.5 of those 7 years are going to be horrible, because then God's wrath is going to be totally poured out upon the earth, and you're going to see that the majority of people will know that it's God's wrath, and yet they'll shake their fist at God and cry out for the rocks and the hills to fall on them instead of repenting and turning to God. It's interesting, I was just reading an article this last week and talked about the fact that there was a natural catastrophe that occurred a few years ago, and that when it occurred, people turned to Christ. During the Great Tribulation, that won't happen, because God's wrath is being poured out, not his mercy. And we see that Jesus is going to return at the end of that seven-year period with his 10,000s of saints. That's what it says in Jude. Who are his 10,000s of saints? That's you and me. That's believers in Jesus Christ. You see, we were raptured, caught up to be with the Lord, and the Lord takes us, and we have the marriage feast of the Lamb. We studied this a few weeks ago. The marriage feast of the Lamb, we are with Christ in heaven. There's the Bema seat of Christ, where those who are his followers receive their rewards of faith for faithful living when they lived on the earth. And then they shall return with the Lord and shall rule and reign with him during the thousand-year period upon the earth. At the end of that 1,000 years, another amazing event's going to happen. Because you see, even during that 1,000-year period, there's going to be people that are born, and there will be people that will die. And the thing is, during that 1,000-year period where Christ rules and reigns, it says that at the end of that 1,000-year period, Satan will be loosed for a season, for one more attempt to deceive the world. Because people have said, you know, if our world wasn't so wicked, I'd believe in God. And they blame God for wickedness, right? And there's people that say, well, I'd come to Jesus, but I look at all the murders that go on, and so I'm not going to give my life to the Lord because God could stop that. Yeah, God could, but man wouldn't have the free will to choose what he wanted to do. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it says that he shall rule with a rod of iron. And that if you refuse to come to Israel, to the temple, during the feasts, that there will be drought that will come upon those countries that refuse to do that. So there is judgments that are going on even during this period of time, and there is not total obedience. At the end of this period of time, it says Satan will be loose for a season for the whole purpose to deceive. Why? Because there's been those that have been born and they have to make a choice. Those that have been born have lived in a perfect world ruled by someone who is perfect. And now they have to choose, am I going to follow him for eternity or am I going to rebel against him? And the amazing thing is, there are still going to be people who have seen all the mercy, the complete grace of God, and yet they will still choose to rebel. But after that, it says, comes a great white throne judgment. And then Satan and all those are cast into hell, into the lake of fire forever. And God does an amazing thing. He recreates the heavens and the earth. And when he recreates the heavens and the earth, there are no more signs of sin anywhere. You realize today our earth is filled with signs of sin. Every time you fill up your car with gas, it's because of death that enables you to fill up your car with gas. Did you know that? Oil comes from decomposed plants and animals that have made oil deposits and coal deposits, a mark of sin, death. We talked earlier in the message about marks on our own body of death, the fossils around our world show us about death. But there's coming a day where there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no marks of death any longer. Well, Paul closes this by saying, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you comfort one another with those words? Do you encourage people to say, look for the coming of the Lord. Look for the fact that one day we're going to be with the Lord forever. In closing, I'd just like you to turn back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Jesus has been confronted by the Pharisees, and he talks to them, and he shares an account. Now, Jesus will tell stories, which are called parables, but when he uses names, and when he speaks of individuals, it's not a parable, it's an historical account. I want you to realize what he's saying here. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And sent Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. What was Jesus speaking of? As he's telling this account to the Pharisees, there's some interesting things that you see here. First of all, those that are in hell want to evangelize. They want to share the gospel. They don't want their loved ones in hell. They don't want their brothers. They don't want their sisters. They don't want their wives. They don't want their children to experience the torments of hell that they're experiencing. The second thing you see is that they're told, you have the scriptures. And the rich man says, but Father Abraham, if one would come from the dead, they would listen. There has come one from the dead. God himself rose from the dead, and they will not listen. because they have no desire to serve God. But two things that you and I need to understand. If those that are in hell have a desire, a burning desire to share the gospel with those that are still alive, how much more should we that know Jesus Christ have a desire to share the gospel that those that do not know Him would not end up in hell, but be with us when the trump sounds and the Lord calls His people unto Himself? Dave Hunt's book, Whatever Happened to Heaven. Christians need to keep our eyes on heaven. You probably heard the statement, oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I want to tell you, if you're not heavenly minded, you are no earthly good. If you don't have your eyes on Jesus, you will not have a proper perspective of this world. You will not have a proper perspective of sin. You will not have a proper perspective of rebellion. You will not have a proper perspective of who God is and what He's done for you. We need to keep our eyes on the promises of God and long for the day that He shall return, that you and I can be with Him and we no longer have to suffer the impact of this sinful world. May we have a desire to share as the rich man had a desire to share, because you and I still can share. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to share the gospel, help us to tell others about the fact that Jesus came, that He died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, that you and I will one day rise. Lord, be with us, and may we long for your coming. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.